So it's a blessing to be here. It excites me to be here. I've been here on men's retreats a number of times over the years. But on the other hand, when I stand in this position, and even the last couple months prior, I have to be honest with you that the burden is heavy and the yoke is heavy. Because as we look at some of the things we're going to be looking at here today and tomorrow, I am made ever more aware of my own weakness, my own sinfulness, my own inabilities. But with that being said, there is strength to be found in the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? It's not in me, it's not in you, it's in the sovereign hand of our Lord and Savior. And that's who's going to do the work this weekend. I'm sure of it. I'm certain of it. And as I share with you from the scriptures, and as I share a few personal stories, it's my prayer that I may not be seen, but that Christ may be seen. And it's my prayer that we're going to leave this place changed, that I will leave this place a different man than what I came, that the Lord will have touched each and every soul here. It's my prayer that we may be challenged, and that our Heavenly Father may be glorified in all that's said and done. The great evangelist George Whitefield in the 1700s, he said, you know, I would gladly ride all day by horseback so that I might light my candle next to my dear friend Philip Doddridge in the evening. And, you know, I would gladly spend my weekend here with you men so that I might light my candle next to yours and we might light it next to one another. That's the whole purpose of being here, isn't it? May we leave here with a greater desire to live as the men God called us to be. And I too am going to pray before I have any more to say here. I just want to pray for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Let's bow our heads once again, men. Heavenly Father, who are we that you should call us unto salvation? Who are we that your Son should die for us? Father, we thank you. We give you the praise and we give you the glory. And Father, I pray for your blessing upon tonight and tomorrow, upon the preaching of your word, upon this time in worship, upon this time of fellowship. May you be just a hedge of protection around this place, a wall around it. May Satan not gain a foothold here. And Father, as your word goes forth, may the gates of hell not prevail against it. May your name be magnified, your name be exalted. And Father, may your church be built. Oh, Lord, do a work, we pray. Pour your Spirit upon us in a mighty way. Guard every word I have to say, every thought I have to think. May they be pleasing in your sight. My Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Lead us, guide us. Father, cleanse and purify me, that I might be used as your servant, as a vessel for noble purposes here tonight. Lead us, Father. In your Son's name we ask it. Amen. You know, I began to think about what to speak on tonight and tomorrow. I got out a plain piece of paper, and across the top of that paper, I wrote these words: what do men need? And then right immediately behind that, I wrote down, what do I need? And that's where I began. What do we need? Well, I started to make the list, and of course, there's a number of things in that list, and I'm sure you could guess what some of them were. But then there was one thing that stood out head and shoulders above all the rest. One thing that is our greatest need. I was reading through the book of Psalms in my devotions, and of course, when you read through the book of Psalms, there are going to be verses that are jumping out at you more regularly through the book of Psalms, and so it should be that way. Then I had Psalm chapter 32. And there are a couple of verses in Psalm chapter 32 that really struck a chord with me. And the reason they struck a chord is because I also knew that those verses were found in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul quotes them. But as I went through my day and the next few days after, the words of these two verses kept going through my mind over and over and over again as I kept repeating them to myself and praising the Lord for them. You can turn there if you like. Psalm 32. We'll get there in a few minutes. You know, there are a lot of things that we can remember about the past. There are a lot of things I wish I could remember, things that I have forgotten. There are things that slip our minds. And then there are things that are of absolutely no significance and importance whatsoever that I can't seem to forget. On the other hand, but let me ask you this question. When was the last time you thought about the forgiveness of your sin? When was the last time you thought about the forgiveness of your sin? For those of you that have confessed your sin, you've asked for forgiveness, you've declared Jesus Christ as Lord, when was the last time you went back and you consciously thought about what took place and what happened? When was the last time you went back and you consciously remembered the sweetness of that moment when your burden was lifted? Do you remember it? Do you remember that feeling? The experience of that? Do you remember the joy? Do you remember how at that moment nothing else mattered in all the world? It was sweet to you, wasn't it? You know, we can remember stats from the latest sporting event. We can remember what kind of horsepower the latest vehicles are putting out. We can remember where all the good fishing spots are and the newest fishing lures. There's lots of things we can remember. We can even remember some of those things we had hoped to forget a long time ago. But do you remember the blessing of forgiveness? Or maybe when I use that term, blessing of forgiveness and the sweetness of forgiveness, maybe those are terms that don't even register. Maybe there's something that's something you can't even relate to here tonight. I don't know. I don't know your heart. I don't know the state of your heart. Only the Lord knows. But one thing I do know is that every single one of us here tonight are going to fit into one of three camps. You are either going to be saved and know that you are saved, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Or there will be some here, very possibly, that could think they are saved and aren't. And then there may be some here who have not professed faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and they know it. All of us are going to fit into one of those three camps. Once again, only you and the Lord know. Turn to Psalm 32. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 7. Romans 4, verse 7. You're going to see these very same words again. Here the Apostle Paul says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. If you're taking down notes, you can write down point number 1. I will be giving you points just so you can follow through as to where we're going. And I will make those points very clear. So point number 1, the man who is blessed. The man who is blessed. You know, if I were to ask you here tonight what a blessed man looks like, what type of answer might you give me? You don't need to give me an answer. Just think about it to yourself. What does a man look like who is blessed? There might be a few things you might put on that list. How might you define him? Well, you might say the man who is blessed is You know, someone who's in tip-top shape with a full head of hair. That might be one. You might say the man who's blessed has, you know, an abundance of wealth. Money doesn't seem to be a problem. He's taking trips all the time and switching out vehicles and houses whenever he wants to do. Or maybe you're going to point me to the man who is married and has kids, and his kids are all well-behaved and respectful. Well, your kids are running around like crazy, and you know, you're going to look at that family, that man, and say, man, that guy's blessed, isn't he? Or maybe you're struggling with health issues and constantly fighting with health issues. And you look at someone else who isn't, you might look at that man and say, he's blessed. You know, we have all sorts of preconceived ideas as to what it means to be blessed. And where does this idea come from? Well, maybe some of it stems back to the Old Testament, when Moses was laying out the curses for disobedience and the blessings for obedience all through the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, the whole book is based upon that. Moses keeps saying, remember, 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 when you're obedient, you'll be blessed in multiple ways. Some of it may stem back to that. But regardless as to what blessing looks like, there is one blessing that by far outweighs all the rest. Look back at your passage here once again in Romans chapter 4. It says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Let me ask you a question. When you hear about Christians who have been beaten for their faith, were they blessed? When you read through a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read about these Christians who were burned at the stake for their faith, were they blessed? That Christian man or woman who has lost their spouse, whether by accident or illness, were they blessed? Think back to the story of Job. Job was a very wealthy man. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. I had to write these down because I was never going to remember these numbers. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Lord allowed Satan to strike everything that Job had, including the lives of his children. He lost everything in one swift blow. And then he lost his health. Let me ask you this. Was Job blessed? Was he blessed? You bet he was. How do we know that Job was blessed? How do we know that those men and women that we read in Fox's Book of Martyrs were blessed? How do we know that that Christian who was beaten for their faith was blessed? The reason I know that is because God's Word says, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. So I know in every single one of those circumstances, each of those people were blessed men and women. They were blessed. The man that holds in his hand the greatest blessing of all is the man whose sins have been forgiven. It is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. And if you've experienced this thing called forgiveness, if you've experienced that load being lifted and your conscience being cleansed, you know exactly what I'm talking about here tonight. A number of years ago, our family took a trip down to Florida, and it just so happened that while we were there, I don't remember what type of orange, but there was a certain type of orange being harvested at that time. And I can remember getting an orange that was fresh off the tree. And that orange didn't look like the oranges we have in our grocery store. And I smelt it. It didn't smell like the grocery store. And then I began to peel this orange, and juices are spraying out everywhere. My hands are covered in this, and I put it in my mouth, and it tasted like an orange I've never tasted before. And you can sit here and stare at me with blank faces, but if you've been there and you've done the same thing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But until you've tasted it for yourself, you will never know. And the same is true with forgiveness of sin. Until you have tasted of it for yourself, you will never know the sweetness of it. You realize that? Doesn't matter how many words I try to use to explain it. I can use every word in Mr. Webster's dictionary, it will not make one speck of difference. You will not know the sweetness of forgiven sin unless you have tasted of it for yourself. You must taste of it for yourself. You will have no idea how blessed the man is that has it until you have taken hold of it. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. The man whose sin is forgiven has been truly blessed. Now here in this wonderful country of Canada, we've been blessed with many things, haven't we? We've been blessed with freedom. We've blessed with this place. We can even be here this weekend. We're blessed to be able to have the Word of God here with us, to open it together. We're blessed with a time of peace when many other countries are living in turmoil. There are lots of blessings that we have experienced here in this country. But nothing holds a candle to this blessing that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Now let's have a look at the characteristics of the blessing. Point number two, the characteristics of the blessing. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. Now we've briefly looked at the man who's blessed. And the man who's blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Now what are transgressions? If someone was a transgressor, he would be a lawbreaker. He's a man who's broken the law. The law is found in the Word of God. Transgressor is someone who has committed sin. Sinned against the Lord. Against a holy God. Now, who are the transgressors? Every single one of us, including me, are transgressors. Every single one of us have broken God's law. Every single one of us have been disobedient. We've all sinned. In the previous chapter, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you can see it there. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None are exempt. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all transgressors. We are lawbreakers. So then what is forgiveness then? What is this blessing? Well, forgiveness is this wiping away of the transgressions that I have committed against the Lord. That's what it is. It's removal of this sin. You know, every single one of us will admit that we are sinners. Doesn't matter who you talk to. There's not a single person who's going to say they're perfect if you were to ask them. We all admit to it. But where we tend to have the misunderstanding is with the concept of forgiveness. People will admit that they are sinners, but they're not really in need of forgiveness. Because instead they think that, you know, that the good things I'm doing in my life are going to outweigh the bad, so therefore I don't really need forgiveness because of all the good I'm doing. And they'll rationalize these things out. Well, the only way the sin problem is going to be dealt with, the only way those sins are going to be lifted is if they are forgiven. So how do we take hold of this? How do we take hold of it? How do I become this blessed man that the Apostle Paul is talking about and that David was talking about back in Psalm 32? How do I become this blessed man? Well, one of the characteristics of forgiveness is that it cannot be bought. Forgiveness is not something that we are ever going to purchase. Doesn't matter how much money you have, if you were able to amass all the silver and gold that the world can produce, it is not going to buy you forgiveness of even one single sin. Do you realize that? Not even one. Forgiveness is something that you earn or that you cannot earn. It cannot be worked for. If you spend your entire life trying to do good deeds, you will not be able to earn forgiveness. You can work at the soup kitchen. You can shovel your neighbor's driveway and his roof. You can change every flat tire on the highway out here. It's not going to make a speck of difference. It's not going to earn any of us forgiveness. We cannot purchase it. We cannot earn it. And if your sin has not yet been forgiven here this evening, you may be asking yourself, well, I cannot purchase it and I can't earn it. What then? How do I take hold of this? Well, I do have some wonderful news for you. Your sin, the price for your sin has already been paid. The Son of God has paid the price for it. The Lamb of God, He took upon Himself flesh. He became a man. He went to the cross. He took your sin and mine upon Himself. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him, and He paid the price in full for our salvation. He paid the price in full for our forgiveness. And that's where we are going to find it. It's found at the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And some of you even now may be saying to yourself, you know, Pastor, I've heard this sort of thing for many years. There's a reason why I'm starting here tonight. It's because we forget. Because we forget the blessing of this. We need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. I need to be reminded of it over and over and over again because we take it for granted and it becomes commonplace to us. May it never be said of us. May it never be said of us. The precious Lamb of God shed His blood so that we might have forgiveness. There is no greater price that could be paid. In the blood of Jesus Christ, it purifies us from all sin. And we can be thankful that the God that we know is loving and that He is merciful and that He is gracious and that He is mighty to save and mighty to forgive. Because if He wasn't, none of us would be forgiven here tonight. Do you realize that? The Bible says we confess our sin. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness cannot be purchased. Forgiveness cannot be earned. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned because it is free. It is a free gift of God upon the confession of our sin. Free to us, but boy, it came at a very high cost, didn't it? We must humble ourselves before the Lord, recognizing our sin, recognizing our inability to do anything about it. We must take hold of this gift. Another characteristic of forgiveness is that it is instantaneous. It is instantaneous. Our sins are forgiven in a moment. When we ask for forgiveness of sin, they're forgiven that fast. God didn't say, I'm going to wait for a little while and let you stew about this for a while. They're forgiven. It's dealt with. It's not a work in progress. It's not something that takes a lifetime. Our forgiveness is something that happens instantly. It's an instantaneous act of God. Have a look back at our verse, Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The word covered, it finds its roots in the Old Testament. The English word cover or covering comes from the Hebrew word kafar. There's a very similar word. And what it means is atonement. It means atonement. It means to cover over. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read about the Day of Atonement. And there on the Day of Atonement, the priest would offer a sacrifice to the Lord for his own sin. And then he would offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people's sin. And on that day, the Lord would cover over the sins of his people. And every year they would come back and they would do the same thing over and over again. And God would continually cover over the sin of the Israelites. That's where this is coming from. When David says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. When Paul says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. He's referring back to Leviticus chapter 16. It's this covering over. And of course, then when Christ came, he was the final sacrifice that covered over sin, wasn't he? What else does Romans chapter 4 tell us? Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. God's forgiveness is irreversible. It's irreversible. When your sin is forgiven, God does not come back and start digging them all up again. It's Satan who's going to dig those up and throw them back in your face. It's not the Lord. Micah chapter 6 verse 19 says, God will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, it is not going to be erased. You're being held in the hand of the Almighty God, and nothing's going to snatch you out of there. When your sin is forgiven, it is forgiven indeed. It cannot be purchased. It cannot be earned. Forgiveness is an instantaneous act, and it is eternal. Now, how are we called to respond to this? Point number three. Number three, our response. How are we called to respond? A few years ago, my mother was diagnosed with bowel cancer. And she went in for an operation and they removed the tumor. And then she went through chemo treatments after that. And then there was a follow-up with the doctor. And she went in to see the doctor. And the doctor said to her, you are cancer-free. How do you think she responded? She was elated. Every single one of us would have been if we were in her shoes, right? I mean, that's how we respond when if we were to hear the words cancer free, that's exactly how every one of us would respond. And you know, this example is taken from something that is very temporal and short-lived. But you realize the forgiveness of sin is not temporal. This has to do with eternity. Eternity. My mother has had temporary healing. But it's not eternal, is it? Our forgiveness is eternal. And if we are relieved when we hear the words cancer-free, how do you think we should respond when one's sin is forgiven? How should we respond to that? Ho-hum. What's a godly response look like? Eternity is hanging in the balance here. How ought we to respond? When our sin is forgiven, words cannot express the relief that is felt. Words cannot express the burden that is lifted off of us. Words cannot express the reassurance and the joy. The man whose sin has been forgiven, he's a joyful man, and he responds in praise and thankfulness to God. That's the first response, praise and thankfulness. The second response is found in Matthew chapter 18. In this passage, we read about a king, and there is a servant who owed this king a great deal of money. And the king goes to throw the servant in jail. He says, and you have to go in jail until you pay back what you owe. And the servant pleaded for mercy. He says, don't throw me in jail. He says, I'm going to get the money for you. I'll pay it back. And the king had pity upon this servant, and he forgave him of his debt. Well, then this man left the king's presence. He went out, and he saw another servant that owed him money, a quite substantially smaller sum. And he took this man by the throat and said, you give me what you owe me, and he throws him in jail. Well, the king got word of this, or wind of it. How do you think the king responded? He said, I forgave you of a much greater debt, and you would not forgive this other fellow servant of a much smaller debt. He says, you wicked man. And he threw him in jail instead. When we are forgiven of our sin, we are called to respond in thankfulness and praise and joy. We are also to respond by forgiving others of the sins they commit. Do you realize that? You go back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, you will see it. Look it up later tonight. If we expect the Lord to forgive our sin, we better be forgiving others. That's a proper response to our forgiveness. Now, so far this evening, we've only talked about the man who's blessed. I'm going to briefly introduce you to another man. Now, I don't do this very often. Not a habit that we should be getting into, but I think I need to here this evening, just so we get the full effect of this verse. I'm going to take all the positives in this verse and I'm going to turn them to negatives. Listen to how it reads. Cursed is the man whose transgressions are not forgiven and whose sin is not covered. Cursed is the man whose sin the Lord will count against him. Isn't that the most horrid thought you ever heard? That's equally true of this. It's equally true. The man who's blessed is the man whose sin has been forgiven. His conscience has been cleansed. The burden has been lifted. Heaven is waiting. But the man who is cursed, whose sin is not forgiven, carries a load of guilt and shame his entire life. And he will spend eternity under the wrath of an almighty, all-powerful God. What a terrifying thought. Horrifying thought. If you are sitting here in this place this evening and you have not yet asked for the forgiveness of your sin, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I was at a funeral. Well, I led the funeral on Tuesday this past week. And I was talking to a fellow at the funeral. I already shared this with the men around the dinner table tonight, but I was talking to this one fellow, and he said to me, he said, when his daughter was 15 years old, she was a competitive swimmer. She was very athletic. She was always in the pool multiple times a week. He said she was at this one swim meet, and she stepped out of the pool and had a heart attack on the side of the pool at 15 years old and died. Our life might be demanded of us this evening. Do you realize that? Do not leave this place, this room, this evening, unless you have tasted of the forgiveness of sin. Eternity is hanging in the balance. You may be sitting here tonight, someone else, you know, you maybe been saved for 20, 30 years, been saved for a very long time. When was the last time you thought about the forgiveness of your sin and the blessing of it? When was the last time you praised the Lord for it and rejoiced in it? When was the last time you brought it to memory? When was the last time you thought about the price that was paid for your salvation? When was the last time you thought about the blessed state that you are in here tonight? The marvelous state that we are in as a child of God. The Son of God purchased our forgiveness. He died so that I might be forgiven for every single sin that I've ever committed, every sin I know I've committed, every one of my hidden faults, and even the ones I have yet to commit. He paid the price for them all. Are you rejoicing in it? Are you meditating upon it? You know, as Christians, we might forget a lot of things in this life. But my dear brothers, we better not forget the blessing of this one. We better not forget the blessing of this one. For blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. In our time tomorrow, we are going to be heading in a different direction. But this is where we needed to start tonight. Because if we don't get this one straight, anything I have to say tomorrow is going to be of very little use to any of us. We needed to discuss tonight and look at and address our greatest need. And as men, we needed to go to bed tonight and sleep on it. And think about the blessing that we have been given. And may we never stop praising the Lord for it. Heavenly Father, you alone are seated upon the throne of glory. You rule over all things. Father, you are sovereign over all. And who are we that you should be mindful of us? Father, who are we that your Son should come and pay the price for our salvation? Father, who am I? Lord, may we never cease to marvel. May you show us Christ, his glory. Show us the one who before angels trembled, the one who laid the earth's foundation, the one who spoke and all things came into being. Father, show us the one who humbled himself and was born into humanity and went to the cross. Father, show us the risen Lord. The one who took up that body once again. Father, took it up from the grave because death could not hold him. It was not his master. Father, show us the one who is at your right hand, who's interceding for us even here tonight. It is this Christ that died for us, that we might be able to taste of the blessing of the forgiveness of our sin. Father, we thank you. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. Amen.